All right, turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. This is obviously our vision this year, all in His name. Now, clearly, Paul, being our example, has done all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had this same vision verse that we're about to go to a couple of years ago from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. And I pointed this out at the beginning of the year, and it's when we went over the vision, and I think it's very appropriate now, having gone halfway through the year and a little over halfway through the book, that we come back to and re-examine the vision and how it ties in with the things we've been seeing in the book of Colossians as well. But this verse, as I said at the beginning of the year, from Philippians 4:9, lines up very well with the vision verse that we have this year, because this is Paul giving his personal testimony about his life, and he says in Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So notice again that he says those things which you have both. So he's breaking it down into two categories. I know there's four things listed here, but there's two things in each category. He says that you both learned and received. That would be Paul's teaching. And that you have both heard and seen in me. That would be Paul's testimony. So the both is applying to his teaching and his testimony. And it's in that specific order. Well, that lines up very well with our vision verse this year, as you see in Colossians 3:17, which says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," your word, again, would be your teaching, the things that come out of your mouth, and your deed would be your testimony, the things that you do. He says, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So as we come down through this verse, again, revisiting what it is that the Lord has put on my heart for us to be guided by this year as we come through the book of Colossians, we're going to see again that you need to let your words be in His name, let your deeds be in His name, and let your thanks be in His name. And we're going to emphasize, and what I wanted to do today and accomplish, because I didn't want to preach exactly, obviously, the same message that we had at the beginning with the vision verse, but kind of go through the same structure and look at how what we've been seeing as we come through the book of Colossians lines up with what we're looking at in this vision verse. More so, obviously, than I did at the beginning when we initially laid out this verse for the vision. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the verse, and again see what the Lord wants to remind us of and to encourage us with in this verse again today. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this vision. I thank you for this verse. Lord, help us to understand the importance of the commands that are given here, what you're expecting of us, and what we need to do to be able to glorify your name through our words, through our actions, and through our gratitude. Lord, help us to apply this verse every day of our life, focusing on doing all in your name. For I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start again at the beginning of the verse, verse 17. It says, "And whatsoever ye do." So again, please remember that you see something like that, whatsoever. It's an all-inclusive qualifier. It means everything, absolutely everything that you do. I don't care what it is you're thinking, sleeping, eating, taking a shower, going to the bathroom, going to work, doing your homework, watching TV, listening to music, whatever it is, whatsoever, do in His name. So he says, again, specifically, we start off with, as he says, whether in word or deed. So word, the words that come out of your mouth, the words that you are teaching need to be in His name. And as I'm going to be emphasizing again as we come through this verse, the importance is to understand that whatever you do reflects either positively or negatively on the name of Jesus. One or another. the important thing is to remember that you are doing everything you're doing, and first off, speaking what you're speaking in His name. So the things that you do are going to reflect on Him one way or another. As we've come through, again, we focused on at the beginning of this year this teachings of Paul's words, because he's our example. He's the one that has told us to follow that example. Whatever we have learned and received from him, this teaching, this doctrine from Paul, we need to be as well applying it to our lives and teaching it as well. It needs to be what our words are. You look with me back over in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 23, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." This gospel of grace that is going out to the world and it's being preached to everybody. Everybody has the chance to, again, one way or another, receive it, submit to it. Again, are you doing so? Are you taking the words of Paul? He's telling this to the Colossians. He's speaking this to us today as well. Are we taking his words to heart? Because look at what he says. Jump down to verse 28. Same chapter in Colossians. He says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." You know what the ultimate purpose for the words of Paul are for us as believers? For someone who's lost, they're a warning that they need to get saved. For someone who's saved, they're a warning of what we can lose at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the purpose of his words. The goal is to present us perfect. What should be the purpose of our words? As we speak with lost people, the purpose of our words should be giving them truth. I'm not saying in every single sentence out of your mouth, those are the words that are saying, get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved. All you're going to do is annoy your coworkers and maybe get written up. The point is that the words that you do communicate had better be to the end purpose of, if I'm communicating with somebody who's lost, I better be thinking that those words should be with the end result goal of hoping to get them to get saved so that they can go to heaven and not hell. If you're speaking to anybody who is saved, whatever the communication may be, the end result goal should be like Paul's. Your words should be to the intent that you want them to be able to be presented blameless when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That should be your ultimate goal of your words. Look with me over in chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving," which we'll get to here in a minute. But as ye have been taught, the things that you were taught, the things that you were given through the truth of the Word of God, the doctrine which has been committed to us, is what? They're Paul's words. And as we have been taught, we need to continue to abound in that. We need to continue to teach that ourselves. Jump with me over to chapter 3. We just saw this last week in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And as I said last week, everything we have in the Word of God is the Word of Christ. And specifically, again, we're talking about doctrine for our dispensations. For our dispensation, the words of Paul, Paul's words are Christ's words. He was inspired of God to write the things that he has given to us. Right here, not just Colossians, but everything that we have from Romans to Philemon given to us are the words of Christ, as are the entire Word of God. But Paul's words are Christ's words. So they're God speaking to us, not just Paul speaking historically to the Colossians or to Timothy or to whomever else that he was writing. These are his words given to us, and he says to let them dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, all wisdom, not just partial, everything that he's given to us. And what are we supposed to be doing with that? Just as we saw last week, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Just as we've been given this truth in all wisdom, we need to be teaching and admonishing one another as well. We need to be putting that back out to the body. We need to be communicating those words. And I know we haven't gotten to it yet, but jump with me over to chapter 4. In verses 3 through 4, he says, "With all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Again, I have the chance, Paul's saying, to preach the truth. And I want you guys to pray for me that God would give me an open door and that I would have the courage to speak that truth as I'm supposed to be speaking. He is our example. Again, we need to be praying for those open doors of opportunity to preach the mystery of the gospel, to preach the mystery that Christ has given to us. This truth, this gospel, this one right here, the gospel of grace. Again, that's something, whether we're talking about the lost people or whether we're talking about the saved people, we need to be praying for that opportunity to be able to communicate, to speak His words, the truth of the doctrine according to godliness. The mystery that has been given to us in this dispensation. We are supposed to be speaking that to lost people so that they can get saved. To saved people so that they can be presented perfect when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That should be the purpose of our words. Our words should have meaning, and those words should be continuing passed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Just like Paul tells to Timothy back over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That famous verse, and the things that thou hast heard of me. So Paul's words, the things that he's communicated, he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. His words, which are Christ's words, have been committed to us through the truth of the Word of God, and therefore they are our responsibilities to continue to teach those words. Again, Paul commanded us to do that in Philippians 4:9. And when we see this, doing all in Christ's name, specifically focusing on our words, we better make sure that they are in line with the doctrine that has been committed to us. Because if it's not, instead of glorifying His name, we blaspheme His name. If you look with me over at 1 Timothy... 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, it says here, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having swerved have put us, some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Why were they blaspheming? Because, are we talking about their deeds? No, we're talking about their words. The things that they communicated, the things that they taught, were not in line with what Paul taught. They were not in line with the doctrine that Paul communicated to us. So therefore, that blasphemes God's name. You look with me over at 2 Timothy. I didn't take the time to do this in the when laying out the vision, but I want to today. Looking in chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 15 down to 18, just because I want to make sure we have the context. Paul tells him again, specific, you know what, I'm going to go all the way from verse 14, just for the full context. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So don't get focused on things that don't profit at the judgment seat of Christ. Words that don't carry profit. Well, that would be words that don't line up with Pauline doctrine. Because words that do line up with Pauline doctrine do have profit at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, again, in this context of putting people in remembrance, that what do you need to do to be able to do that? He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, then your words do not prepare people for the judgment seat of Christ. That is a fact. That is clean and clear what is happening in the vast majority of Christian churches. He says, continuing in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Again, godliness being doctrine which lines up with us in this dispensation. So these vain babblings take people away from the doctrine that has been given to us in this dispensation. He says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus being one of the people who he was concerned about because they were blaspheming his name. Their word is spreading. It's growing like a cancer, like a canker. He says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Their word, the thing that is coming out of their mouth, does not line up with Paul's words. and therefore it corrupts the body of Christ that blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ. Look at also the example over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy at Alexander. He says here in verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our what? Our words. He is greatly standing against our words. My words, Timothy. Your words, Timothy. Why? Because Timothy's words were lined up with Paul's words. He is greatly withstanding those words. This doctrine that has been committed to us, and therefore he is blaspheming the name of Christ. This is something, again, then where is his words coming from? If they're not coming from Paul, that means they're not coming from Christ. That means they're not coming from God. They're not God's words. Whose words are they? What are they speaking? What are they communicating? Back over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we see even more evidence as to why this blasphemes his name. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Again, just like what was happening with Hymenaeus, that he was causing people to fall from the faith. He says, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Submitting to doctrines of devils, doctrines that come from Satan. If they're coming from Satan, from devils, that means they're coming from that hierarchy that is under Satan himself. So instead of speaking and teaching the words of Paul, which are the words of Christ, which are the words of God, they're not teaching the word of God, they're teaching the word of Satan. Because they're not doctrine, and it can use the Bible to do so. They can use Scripture to try to justify that it's not rightly divided. Therefore, again, it's false doctrine, which blasphemes the name of God. It blasphemes the name of Christ. Again, we saw this back over in Colossians, and we emphasized this in chapter 2, in verses 18 and 19. When he said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and what? Worshipping of angels." Where he's not talking about angels which are still serving the Lord. He's talking about those devils. They're worshipping, and I broke this down in great detail as we went through this verse. That this is, how do you worship those angels? By submitting to and accepting and then teaching their doctrine. We worship the Lord by submitting to His doctrine, by teaching His truth. We worship angels or devils when we take their doctrine and teach that. Paul, again, is letting this be known very clearly. That blasphemes the name of Christ. How can it not? When you, in His name, teach something that is satanic. That's not my estimation. That's not my presumption of what is being done. That is the Word of God. They are worshiping of angels. And he says, intruding to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And this makes it very clear, the contrast, he says in verse 19, and not holding the head, capital H-E-D. That is referring to Jesus Christ. So again, they're not clinging to Christ. Who are they clinging to? They're clinging to that hierarchy of the satanic truth that they are communicating. And I say truth under the terms of that's their doctrine. That's their truth, in quotes, that they are communicating. It's not the truth of the Word of God. It says, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. That only works if we are submitted to the head. If we are rightly dividing and teaching the words which have been given to us from Paul. If we're not doing that, we blaspheme the name that we're supposed to be doing everything in His name. So again, the question is, what do your words proclaim? Again, we've already seen it. If you're not lining up with Pauline doctrine, guess what? That means that your words are proclaiming blasphemy against the name of Christ. You're blaspheming His name. You're shaming the name of Christ. In Titus chapter... No, that's not where I want to go. I'm sorry, not yet. Jump with me over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." The things that come out of your mouth, again, should minister grace, should edify, should build up. It cannot do that if it doesn't line up with Pauline doctrine. Again, according to the Word of God, you are tearing somebody's faith down if you teach something that doesn't line up with Pauline doctrine, not rightly divided. It doesn't edify them. It doesn't strengthen them. It may sound good. It may sound like something that's nice to somebody who's only focusing on the temporal. But when it comes to something that will or will not abide at the judgment seat of Christ, it is profoundly destructive to that person. Again, the things that we speak should line up with His doctrine, should line up with His truth. Our speech should line up together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, in His name, what is He telling us? He's beseeching, He's commanding us to do something. What? "That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." This is what we've been focusing on recently as we come down through chapter 3. We've been looking at that unity that we're supposed to be having as we focus on charity, like we talked about in the Bible study this morning. Focusing on that personal relationship with Christ so that we can minister to the body and not have divisions like we shouldn't have divisions. We're supposed to be unified. And the first thing to be able to do that is to speak the same thing. Well, what? Do we want to be unified about false doctrine, which blasphemes God's name? Absolutely not. Biblically speaking, we should be unified, obviously, on something that glorifies His name, not something that blasphemes His name. Our words should proclaim glory to the name of Christ. That's why He tells Titus, jump with me over to Titus now, Titus chapter 2, exhorts him in a very brief and direct statement in 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." The things that you speak must become sound doctrine. They must have not just root in the truth that has been given to us under the gospel of grace, but glorify and build up and edify that truth in the life of the person who's receiving it. That is what is edifying to them. That is speaking truth. Again, just back over to Colossians. As I said, we've been focusing on this recently, but I just want to read specifically what we saw in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. Colossians 3, 8 and 9, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth," right there together. Because if your words don't line up with the truth of the Word that has been committed to us through Paul, they don't line up with Paul's words, rightly divided, then guess what? It's filthy communication that blasphemes the name of Christ. He also adds in the next verse, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Put off the old man, put on the new, have charity on. Remember, we talked about those six different things that we should be putting on so that we can minister properly to the body of Christ. Again, when we put that on, put Him on, we have things that line up with the doctrine that is in our dispensation so that we can minister correctly to the body as we link arms headed toward the judgment seat of Christ. That has to remain our focus as a body and what we're accomplishing in this dispensation, in this lifetime, to bring glory to His name. So what do your words proclaim? Again, back over obviously in verse 17, the next thing that he focuses on, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So therefore, again, our deeds must be in His name. The things that we do. So what about Paul's deeds? He doesn't give his personal testimony as much here in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, but we still see it. And look with me back over in chapter 1. Chapter 1 in verses 24 and 25, right after what we read about verse 23, talking about him being the minister of this gospel which being preached, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So Paul, again, is showing that he is willing to suffer, to sacrifice personally, so that this truth can go out, so his deeds match his words. He's not just preaching against something that he's not willing to live. He's willing to live it so much that he is suffering. Suffering so that this truth can be established for us in this dispensation. He says in verse 25, "Where I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given me for you, to fulfill the word of God, to write it and to live it. To have it in word and deed, so that everything that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, now you want, I want you to do that as well." It's interesting because we saw, again, when I was going over his words, the example in verse 28, we're preaching, we're teaching, what? So that we can present everybody perfect before the Lord. He says in verse 29, the very next verse, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, and which worketh in me mightily." So again, his testimony is, again, that it's what the Lord is doing in him, and he is doing these things to accomplish something for the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. This is Paul's testimony. He is doing them. You look with me also over at chapter 4. I know we're, like I said, we're not there yet, but we're going to be seeing this. We saw, again in verse 3, he said, "With all praying also for us, that that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." And then he says, "For which I am also in bonds." Am I also in bonds? He is again, suffering. His work, his deeds are lining up because he's willing to suffer for it. He even concludes down in verse 18, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." He's not doing that because he wants sympathy. He's doing that because he's our example. He's saying, "Look, I am suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ." He's not wanting them to, "Oh, poor Paul." He's not looking for a pity party. He's saying, "Look, you can expect this too. Remember my bonds. You need to," again, yeah, you can help him, you can support him, but the bottom line is, it's a reality check that if you are going to live godly, if you're going to stand for this truth, then guess what? It's something that is going, you're going to have to suffer for it, just like Paul did. And I know, again, that just like today, obviously, we don't have the visible. We can't see Paul, but we can see his testimony. And here in Colossians, he knows that there's a lot of people who did not see him personally. He says this back over in chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So they haven't been able to physically see him, but you still have his testimony. People even back then might not have seen it firsthand, but they have the testimony that they see in the Word of God, and that example of what he has done, how he has lived his life, continues on to this very day. Turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He tells the Corinthians, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord," and this is what he was going to do, "who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways," not just my words, but "my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Again, Paul's words and his ways, his words and his works, his testimony, or his teaching and his truth. Everything, again, about him is the example that we need to continue to follow. These are his tradition, the way he lived, how he lived his life. It is an example for us even to this day. who have not seen His face, just like many even here in Colossae. The reason, again, that this is important is because if we do not follow Paul's ways, then we're not in the Spirit. If you don't live your life, again, following the example that God set up for us in this dispensation, you cannot claim that you're walking in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the flesh, your fleshly deeds will blaspheme His name. As opposed to glorify His name, your actions, which should be in His name, you have to remember, doing all in His name, will blaspheme. Just like words that don't line up with Paul's words, actions that don't line up with Paul's actions will blaspheme Him because you are in the flesh. Paul says back over in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." See, he's talking to people who were believing that they were following the word, but the actual actions that they lived demonstrated that they weren't, and that does what? Blasphemes His name. You claim, okay, to be a Christian. Let's say you have the courage to claim that title, to put that out there, but then people see the testimony in the way that you live, and then they think, oh, that's a Christian? Your work has to line up with your word. Your deeds have to line up with the things that you say. This old adage again, you know, do as I say, not as I do. That is human nature. Because it's easy to talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Hey, it's time for Christians, for us today, to make sure that we are living our lives in a way that do not blaspheme God's name. That we're applying the truth that we claim to believe. So again, if we rightly divide and we stand for the truth of the Word of God, our actions must line up with that. Because if our words don't blaspheme His name because they sound like they line up with Paul, ultimately what's going to be demonstrated in our deeds, if we're truly not focusing on submission to the Lord, application of His word, our deeds are going to blaspheme Him. They will blaspheme His name. You look at the example over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In verse 5, this is in the list of things that the elder women should be teaching the younger women. He said, it says here, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And it is blasphemed if what? The wife is not in applying the truth of the word of God to her life. That is, again, the Bible just laying that out. This isn't, she may claim to believe it. She may claim to say, oh yes, yes, I believe in Pauline doctrine and what it says, but yet not submit to the truth, then it blasphemes the Word of God. That can happen to any of us if we do not line up our lives with what we claim to believe in the doctrine which is being upheld in Pauline doctrine. It blasphemes His name. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 6. Just like we saw that command regarding speaking the same things in His name, look at what it says here in 2 Thess 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exact same command with the full title of Jesus Christ. Not given a lot, but here we have it given again, and it has to do with our actions, which should be in His name. He says, that ye withdraw yourselves from everybody that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Why? Because his actions don't line up with the words, and therefore he blasphemes the name of the Lord. So we are commanded in His name to speak the same thing and to follow the same thing. We're commanded to speak the things which line up with Paul's words and to live our lives according to Paul's life. To follow his example completely in both word and deed. So again, the question remains for us, looking at this aspect, what do your deeds proclaim? I mean, praise God that we have a church that we have that is rightly dividing and we're standing for truth. Great. But guess what? If you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you didn't live that, you didn't live according to that truth, it's still all going to burn. Doesn't matter what you claim to believe. Doesn't matter what you claim to accept as far as truth. Are you living according to that truth as well? Because that's what will be proclaimed. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, so their words are saying one thing. But it says, in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. When it comes to what's going to abide at the judgment seat of Christ, no. Because their works don't line up with their words. They profess, oh yes, I know the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, I believe in the fundamental things of the Word of God. Oh yes, I even rightly divide and understand what doctrine applies to us today. But their works don't line up, and therefore it blasphemes His name. Is that your testimony? Is that the testimony of what your deeds proclaim? Right here in chapter 2 of Titus, in verses 7 and 8, we have the definition of what good works will abide. What are good works? It says in verses 7 and 8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, colon. This is how you know what's a good work. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. My works have to line up with this truth. The doctrine that shows and communicates that truth which is given to us in this dispensation, if it does not, it does not glorify His name. Look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want my works to glorify His name. I want my works to line up with the truth that has been committed to us in this dispensation. Pick it up with me in verse 19. We'll go all the way to 21. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Period. Please note that period in the sentence, or in this verse. It's very important because that is a fact. That is the fact of your salvation. It stands sure. He is our foundation. You've gotten saved. You've accepted Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. It has nothing to do with your works. But there's an expectation, and he continues on. He says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do you name His name? Again, you're saying I'm a Christian. That means you're naming His name. So are you departing from iniquity? What do your deeds proclaim? He continues on and says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some things that abide, some things that'll burn. He says, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these works that will burn, you purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It's not just about your words, it is about your deeds. They both must be in His name to glorify His name. And they both must line up with the example that we have in the Apostle Paul. Coming back over to Colossians. And again, what we're going to be seeing shortly and how this verse lines up so well with it. In verse 23 of chapter 3. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Not unto men. You want to give it and do it all in His name, for Him. That is what we are supposed to be doing with our words and with our works. So again, come back over to look at verse 17 because we come to the last part of the verse. beginning in the context, at the beginning of the verse, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So again, let your thanks be in His name. So what about Paul? What example does he give? Well, he gives a good many examples right here in Colossians of demonstrating this as well. You can look with me over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 3, he said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." This is something that he's doing constantly. In all his prayers, he connects them with thanksgiving. And he gives that as a testimony for the Colossians. Look with me down in verse 12. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So I'm thanking God for my salvation, praising Him again for what He has done for me on the cross. Continue on to chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2 again. We saw this verse before, but it applies here as well. Chapter 2 and verse 7. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Being thankful, being continually thankful, remembering what it is that the Lord has done for you, not just for your salvation, but as you continue to grow in your faith, everything that He has for you in this dispensation, the exceeding eternal riches that He wants for us. Jump with me over to chapter 3 now. Before we read verse 16 from last week, now let's read verse 15 from last week. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye have also been called in one body, and be ye thankful." Be thankful for the body that the Lord has given us. Be thankful again for what He wants to accomplish through us, so that I can remember to function as part of the body, knit together, unified as the Lord intended. We need to be thankful for that. He is giving plenty of examples as he gets down to this verse, telling us that we need to be giving thanks to Him. He says, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Just again, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, famous verse here. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It is God's will for you to be giving thanks in everything. You say, "Well, you know what? I don't feel like giving thanks." Well, that's precisely when you should give thanks. And don't listen to your feelings to guide you. As we saw before, do not let your conscience be your guide. Do not follow your heart. Focus on the truth of the Word of God, because if you are being thankful again, it will help you to get things in perspective, to remember to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. Be thankful, because that glorifies His name. If you are not, then you're not glorifying His name. It's exactly the opposite. Ingratitude also blasphemes His name, because you're not showing gratitude for what it is that the Lord has provided. It can be something as simple as your job. You look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." Did it say your master is worthy of all honor? No. It says you count him worthy of all honor. Why? "That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." It is the easiest thing to start lipping off and having an attitude about your employer. That is the easiest thing in the world. But be thankful for the job again and the means by which the Lord is providing the food upon your table. Be thankful. If it's something that your employer is making it unbearable, try to find a different job. If it's something that it's expecting you to do something that's unbiblical, find a different job where you can. But I guarantee you, the vast majority of even Christians out there so easily fall into an attitude of ingratitude when it comes to their employer. The situation that they find themselves, "I don't like this." You focus on the negatives rather than focusing on the positives of what a blessing it is that the Lord has allowed you to have this job. The day that you got hired, you were probably thankful for that job. Well, how about now? Well, human nature kicks in. You start again focusing on the negatives. This is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. Be thankful. Because if you're not, then you're not going to be holding them worthy of all honor. And you're going to blaspheme God's name and blaspheme His doctrine. You look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a warning here that is given, showing how closely tied the sin is with your human nature, your flesh. In verses 1 and 2 it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters," like the things that they say, "proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." This is in a very negative list. It's listed right there along with being a blasphemer, is being unthankful. Not submitting to authority structure for children. Not being, again, somebody who is boasting, somebody who's focused on themselves, somebody who's living in a life that doesn't line up with the Word of God. It's all right there together with unthankful. Just as bad is ingratitude. Because it doesn't communicate your appreciation for what God has done. It doesn't reflect that you're focusing on Christ as your love. It doesn't focus on you as looking to as God as your provider. Be thankful. Because so much, here's the thing. So much is communicated by just your expression. Listen, you can say, okay, you know what? I'm going to guard my words, so I'm going to be a man of few words. Because I want to be careful. I don't want to say things that don't line up with Pauline doctrine. I'm not going to do very much. I'm going to be a man of few actions. Because I'm going to make sure that my actions don't communicate something that doesn't line up with Pauline actions. You can't hide your expressions. It's written on your face. Irritation, annoyance, being ungrateful. Your attitude is communicated in your face. What does your attitude communicate? It can be in just a little sound that escapes. That could communicate volumes. Depending on the context, something extremely bad. What does your attitude proclaim? Not just the words that come out of your mouth, not just the actions that you do, just the attitude, the body language that you communicate. What does it proclaim? Because it proclaims something, I guarantee you. Philippians chapter 2. Typically, most people aren't able to guard their words and their actions based upon their attitude. Their attitude governs their words and their actions. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." What a challenge. Take that challenge with you this week. See if you can change your attitude enough to do all things without any murmurings or any disputings. You're commanded in the Word of God to do it. And do you know why? Look what he says, continuing on. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Not if you're doing everything with murmurings and disputings, you're not. You're not shining as a light in the world. You're not doing it in His name to glorify His name. You bring shame to the name of Christ if you're constantly, again, living in opposition to this very simple command from the Word of God. And you know why you're murmuring and disputing? Because you're not grateful. You murmur and dispute because you're focusing on the negative in your life rather than the positive in your life. Rather than the blessings that God has given to you. I want, again, my life to be a reflection. When people think of me, they don't think of, well, what a negative Nancy. And I said Nancy because I couldn't think of anybody who has Nancy here in the church right now. Or what a negative Ned. Listen, every single one of us has a testimony. And trust me, part of that testimony isn't just the words you say. It isn't just the things that you do. Although, obviously, that is very encasing of your testimony. It is, what is the attitude that this person conveys? You have a testimony about that. And let me ask you something. Does that testimony glorify the Lord, or does it go against what this word says? What the Word of God says? Does it go against the command? Very simple, very direct. Do all things without murmurings and without disputings. Right here in Philippians, obviously we have the very famous verse over in chapter 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, sorry. If you have chapter 6 in Philippians in your Bible, throw away your Bible, it's no good. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It's our memory verse when it comes to prayer. It's a great verse that encompasses so much about how our prayer should be for the Lord. But it's also reflective of the fact that everything, since we're supposed to be, as it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, we're supposed to be giving thanks. Then guess what? If I'm also told to do all things without murmurings and disputings, how can you reconcile those two? How can you possibly say, I'm being thankful in this while I'm murmuring and disputing? You're not. And your ingratitude blasphemes God because it shows you are not grateful, not to the person, maybe your employer, maybe your parents, maybe whatever it is, the situation in your life. It shows that you're ungrateful to God. I want, again, my testimony be something that glorifies His name. In Colossians, back over to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to see this very shortly as well. In chapter 4 and verse 2, direct command, continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. So here in Colossians as well, he's continuing to give them that focus time and time again to be thankful. To be thankful, that's what, so that we can proclaim glory for His name and not blasphemy. Back over to Ephesians chapter 5, because this lines up perfectly with this verse. In verse 20, Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, we were commanded to speak everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded, again, to make sure that our actions line up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if they don't, we should not have fellowship with that person. And we're commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give thanks in His name. All three things in His full title, focusing on what it is that we, again, are supposed to be doing. What does your attitude proclaim? Here's the bottom line. You are, if anybody knows that you've accepted Jesus Christ, everything you do is in His name. It either glorifies His name or it blasphemes His name. It's one of the two. And we need to continually look inward and make that evaluation of my life, of my day, setting aside the beginning of the day to be determined that this day I will live and remember to do all in His name, so that all that I do, whether it's speaking, whether it's what I do, my deeds, whether it's my attitude, I want it all to glorify His name. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians. We'll close with this. In chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." What's the whole purpose of that? What's the purpose of His prayer for that? "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Our goal, again, should be that everything we do glorifies His name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even just focus on the name Jesus, holds great power. I want my words and my actions and my attitudes, all to glorify that holy, precious, and powerful name. Jesus, I want to thank you again, Lord, for the truth that you've committed to us in your word. I pray that we would all be reminded of this very direct command, this expectation that you have, that everything we do in our words, our deeds, and our thanksgiving all reflect and glorify your name. Lord, help us to live that reality. Help it to be something that we put into practice each and every day. Lord, I thank and praise you again for the awesome truth of your word. Help us to truly live it as our final authority. I ask all this in Jesus' name.